There's probably not one person in this room who has not been affected in some way by cancer. Maybe some of you have a close friend who is suffering from cancer right now, or who has gone through the battle of cancer, come out on the other end doing well, or maybe you had a relative, a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, or a close friend, like I said, who in a sense, we say, lost the battle to cancer. It seems like every week I hear about somebody having cancer. I remember the day, though. I will never forget the day when I was sitting in the doctor's office and I thought for sure that I might have cancer. You never quite think about life the same way after that moment. I had this lump growing on my right arm. It was really hard and it kind of hurt and it wouldn't seem to go away. Some of you are looking at me like, what? He didn't put this on his resume. I had this lump on my arm and it wouldn't seem to go away. And so finally I broke down and I went to the skin doctor. His name was Dr. Roberts. And so he looked at it and he said, well, we're going to have to cut it out and send it in for testing and see, it's probably benign. It's probably something with your skin there, maybe an ingrown hair follicle. Don't get grossed out. You know, something happened. You know, this happens. It could be some kind of tumor, benign. But we want to make sure, so we're going to send in for testing just to make sure it's benign, not malignant. And even though I was 21, 22 years old, I knew what benign and malignant meant. He was saying it could be cancer. So I sat there in the doctor's office and I looked him straight in the eye. This was a Christian doctor. And I said, so you mean it could be cancerous? He said, well, it's not likely, but we'll just send it in for testing. We'll see. Those 4 days went by. Four long, long days went by. And finally, I got a call and he said, well, it came back negative. It's benign. But about a week later, the bump reappeared. So I called him up and I said, something's going on here. So he said, okay, come back on in. That happened two more times. So I'd go back in, he'd cut it out, send it in for testing, and it would grow back. It was one of the most nerve-wracking times of my life, up until that point, I suppose. I remember in the middle of that cycle, with a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety in my heart, I remember washing my arm and looking at it. There it is again, you know. And this panic attack waved over me. I felt my blood pressure rise. I felt my equilibrium get off, and I was dizzy. It filled with panic, anxiety. I thought, I'm only 21 years old. Why on earth, you know, do I only have a few months or weeks to live? Lord, what are you doing? And I dropped to my knees, wondering what was going to happen to me. Cancer wreaks havoc on the human body, doesn't it? But why was I so scared? Because I knew what cancer could do. I knew people who had suffered from cancer, and it was awful. Some of you maybe here tonight have suffered from cancer. I know that some of you have. It's scary. Here's what normal cells do. Normal cells, what your body's supposed to do, how it's supposed to operate, they reproduce themselves exactly. So you have all these sorts of cells, and they know how to reproduce themselves in the right way, in the right order. And number two, they stop reproducing at the right time. So they're not out of control. They're in the right order. They're doing the right job. They stick together in the right place. So they're not just random, scattered out. There's a sense of order and direction about what they're doing so that your body functions like it's supposed to function. This is from the Cancer Research Center of the United Kingdom. And here's one, too. They become specialized. They mature. They serve a specific purpose. So your cells do what they're supposed to do. That's how normal cells operate. But here's what cancer cells do. It's the exact opposite. Cancer cells don't stop reproducing. They're out of control. Cancer cells don't obey signals from other cells. So when a cell in your body says, you should be doing this, they don't listen. in a sense. Cancer cells don't stick together, so they separate, they divide, they do what they please, as it were. Cancer cells don't specialize. They stay immature, not serving a specific purpose, not doing what they're supposed to do. Instead, they divide, they separate, they don't listen to one another. They don't stick together, and they don't do anything worthwhile. In fact, they, because your cells fall into this, if cancer wreaks havoc on your body, eventually that could bring destruction and kill you, because that's not how the body's supposed to operate. Now, here's the crux of this whole thing, this two-part series on cancer's Christianity. When we've come to know Jesus Christ, and I'm assuming, I'm operating in this assumption that most everybody here tonight is in Jesus Christ. You have taken that step to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and to receive new life in Him. And so you have put your whole faith in Jesus Christ. When you do that, you become part of what the Bible calls the body, capital B, the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the household, or one body, or one household. In Ephesians 4, it talks about one body. In Romans 12, it talks about one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about one body. And so all throughout the New Testament, there's this illustration or analogy of what the church is. If you're in Christ, you're part of the one body, with Jesus Christ being the head, and us being the many members, the parts of the body. But we want our own way. So we're members functioning as one body, but we want our own way. So when people tell us, well, you shouldn't probably be doing that, we don't want to really listen to their signals, do we? We kind of want to do our own thing. Now, as I said last Sunday night, this is not really like a shot in the arm or chemotherapy for North Park Baptist Church. It's a vitamin dosage. Because you, this church together, has a great reputation of operating as a body in unity. But we all need to take our vitamins, right? Regularly. And that's what the scripture does for us. So that's why I want us to keep, my heart's desire is that we keep operating in oneness and unity so that God's mission continues to move forward among you, among us together as this local body. And so, but we want our own way, right? If somebody says, well, you probably shouldn't be doing this, or maybe you shouldn't be saying that, maybe you should apologize for that, or maybe we rather just kind of want to say, I know what I like. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to like or not like. Little pockets get started in a church where they like a particular style of music, or they have a preference for a certain kind of clothing. This can go either way. Don't feel like I'm targeting any particular group. The pockets can be all over the place. And soon you have these divisions, and so we don't stick together, and people treat the church kind of like a restaurant. And so if I don't get what I want, then I'm just going to go to the next place down the street. In Grand Rapids, that's really easy because there's churches on every corner. At least that's the joke for us Eastsiders like me. There's a church all over Grand Rapids, right? And so it's really easy to kind of say, well, if I don't like this, or if they're not doing what I like them to do, then I'm just going to kind of go where I want, go where I please. But the church is supposed to be a family, even one body, operating together, because the mission of the church hinges on the unity of the church. You're going to hear me say that a lot. The mission of the church that God has given to us hinges on our unity. That's why the central thing on Jesus Christ's mind in John 17 on the eve of his crucifixion was so that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. My mind can't even fully grasp that. Because it's so, the unity between the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is absolutely perfect. One essence is what theologians call it, or one substance, perfectly one, yet distinct in person. So there's unity, perfect unity within diversity. They serve together as one, but on particular specific missions. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. We're supposed to have a Trinitarian life about us, that we, in diversity, in different skills and different gifts as different members, some people are the feet, some people are the hands, some people are the mouth, some people are the, you know, whatever, and all these members of the body all function together. But the crux of this whole thing is that we want our own way. The big thing is that We have to choose whether it's our way or God's way. And God's way is that we operate together as one. So last week we looked at Philippians chapter 2. This week we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, the context of 1 Corinthians. And if you, I don't have one of the cool green hand sheets, but if you have this, these are available in green, the worksheet for tonight. 1 Corinthians 1, the context of this church in Corinth is a lot like our own. 50 years ago, people used to say Corinth is a lot like San Francisco or Las Vegas, the cities that I mentioned this morning. And then I met somebody who's from San Francisco. It was kind of funny. But honestly, today in our culture, the way things are in the United States, Corinth is not a lot different than any major city in the United States. It's really not. There were problems with prostitution, immorality of all sorts, promiscuity. There was early forms of narcotics that were being used in temple worship. There were forms of, obviously, alcoholism and drunkenness. There was all sorts of debauchery, depravity. Corinth was known for that kind of being that kind of place. And so when these merchants would come through Corinth, they would stop off and enjoy the pleasures of Corinth. That was the reputation of Corinth. And yet, these people from Corinth came to know Jesus, and the church at Corinth was formed, and God radically changed their lives, right? Just like he did your life. Maybe some of you were involved in a lot of depravity, debauchery, drunkenness, or drug abuse. But then Jesus Christ found you and pulled you out of the muck of your own sin and gave you new life, eternal life, and he dramatically is changing you and changed you in a huge way since that time. And so these believers in Corinth are kind of in a similar setting like ours, but they still have a habit. It's of their old life, just like us. We're not perfectly like Christ yet, are we? Only when we see him face to face and we see glorified bodies, then we'll be perfect even as he is perfect. But right now, God looks at us positionally and he sees us as perfect because of Christ, because we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, but we certainly don't actually show that all the time, do we? And that's the problem in Corinth. They were positionally sanctified, but they needed to be moving along in progressive sanctification. Sanctification simply means the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so they were justified, made right in God's sight, positionally sanctified. But now Paul is saying you need to align your positional sanctification with your progressive sanctification. You need to grow up. You need to become more like Jesus. And the way that their old nature is kind of coming out, their life before Christ is still kind of seeping in. The first example, really, in this letter shows up as division. They're dividing. And that was natural in Corinth. They had their figureheads, they had their teachers, they had their philosophers, and people would gather in groups around this man and gather in groups around that man and gather in groups around this person or this philosophy or this kind of worship. But in the church, it's not to be that way. It's supposed to be one. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to look at starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1 here, 1 Corinthians. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is Paul's appeal to unity. He says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. See, they're in Christ, sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the people of hope, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Through him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no question that the Corinthian church is full of believers. They're Christians. They are sanctified. Past tense, they are positionally sanctified. They have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They've been called. They're saints by calling, verse 2. They've been radically changed. Look at verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. They're not talking the same way they were talking before. The way they think about things is different than the way they thought about it before. And this testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in them. And then they have a hope, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 9. There's no question he calls them brothers in verse 10. That they are in Jesus Christ. But the reason why he goes through verses 1 through 9 is to rehearse the gospel, because the gospel drives us toward unity. The gospel reminds us, rehearsing the gospel of Jesus Christ, who you are in Jesus Christ, what he has done for you, how you've been enriched in him, how you've been changed by him, how you have a new inheritance, a new way of life, a new outlook, a new heart, you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Rehearsing the gospel reminds us that Jesus Christ accomplished what we can never do, so that we could receive what we could never earn, so we might live a new life impossible without his grace. The gospel reminds us, I want you to get this, rehearsing the gospel, this is what you need to do every day. This is what I do every day. I need to rehearse what Jesus has done, what he did, and who I am in him, because that drives me toward unity. There's a level playing field, because all of us are recipients of God's grace, because Jesus Christ accomplished what we could never do, so that we could receive what we could never earn, so that we could live a new life impossible without his grace. Everybody. There's nobody special that's in some other hierarchy above you. We may have different roles in the church, but every member serves together. So rehearsing the gospel drives us toward unity. It's kind of like a sports team. I remember when Gordie Howe became, well, I don't remember when that happened because I was really small, but I remember the stories when Gordie Howe became the coach of the Detroit Red Wings. Excuse me, not Gordie Howe. Scotty Bowman. Scotty Bowman became the coach of the Detroit Red Wings, and they had this young buck, Steve Yzerman. He was 19 years old, and they made him the captain of the team. Number 19, he was 19 years old when he became the captain of the Red Wings. And Scotty Bowman said, listen, I want you to, you have the talent to be the next Wayne Gretzky. The guy was scoring 65 goals a season. But I want you to play in a different way, totally different way than other guys your age with your talent who are playing center like you were captain of the team. I'm going to make you a defensive offenser. You're not going to score maybe as many goals. You're not going to score as many goals as Wayne Gretzky, but we're going to win together as a team. We're going to play as one. You're going to drive the whole team from behind, not just build everybody around feeding you the puck so you can score. We're actually, everybody's going to work together. That's how the church is supposed to be, us all working together. The opposite might be like a football team or a basketball team, and you have coach, head coach, assistant coaches of all sorts, and some of the players decide, I like this assistant coach. He's saying what I think is right for the team. And so you have some of the players kind of gather around the assistant coach, and they start saying, I'm with this guy, right? He knows what he's talking about. And then you have another assistant coach over here, and he's saying other things, and the players flock around him, and then the head coach has his following, and they're not going to win any games that way. The mission's not going to go forward because they're not going to operate as one team. And the gospel of Jesus Christ drives us toward unity because we realize when we rehearse what Jesus has done and who we are in him, we realize there's no room for boasting, no pride allowed at all, right? No pride allowed, no boasting, because we're all recipients of God's grace. So the Apostle Paul rehearses the gospel for them, and he says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't forget it. And then here's the exhortation towards unity, verse 10, because it hinges on the gospel. They're together. Now I exhort you, verse 10. I urge you, or I beseech you is the old language. I exhort you, brothers. It's adelphoi is the Greek word, so it means brothers and sisters, essentially. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That sounds impossible. That we all agree, everybody, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. This statement hinges on the previous 9 verses. That's why context, the surrounding verses, that's why that's so important, because he says now, because of who you are in Jesus Christ, because you now remember the gospel, I exhort you to all agree, to walk in unity, that there be no divisions among you, because that could spread like cancer, bringing destruction, bringing division, and the mission won't go forward that way, because that's not how the church is supposed to operate. Because the light of God's good news shines brightest when God's people operate together, loving one another. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. All of you are probably aware of churches that have not agreed on major things. Yes? Have you seen destruction? Division wreak havoc like cancer. Where things don't operate together. And the mission does not move forward and God's name is marred. Slandered. I remember, and now this isn't a full endorsement here. Every time I give a movie reference, I gotta say that. But occasionally, I like watching superhero movies. And Hudson's all into Captain America. And in fact, this afternoon, he had his Captain America helmet on, his Captain America outfit, his Captain America shield, and we were fighting Captain America, you know. There's a movie that came out a couple years ago called The Avengers, and Captain America's part of that movie. And then there's this group, the Avengers, who are fighting for justice and peace. And their arch nemesis is this guy named Loki, who is a perfect personification of Satan, by the way. Towards the end of the movie, in fact, he has these huge horns that come up. I'm like, if they weren't trying to make it any more clear, come on. He's sort of this half-brother of Thor, in a sense. And this team, the Avengers, is trying to wipe him out, trying to conquer the day. But the way Loki tries to beat the Avengers and get control of the whole world like he wants to is not by getting more guns or more missiles, more ammunition. It's actually simply by dividing the team, the Avengers. So he tries to go into their heads and tries to mess with them and tries to guilt and shame them and tries to separate them because he knows if they aren't working together, then he can beat them. The church could be the same way. Satan knows that if he can separate us and divide us and get us arguing and grumbling, complaining, and all of these things, then we're not going to be working together as one body. The members aren't going to be functioning together like one body. That's why Jesus said in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, I pray that they would be one even as you and me are in each other, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So rehearsing the gospel drives us toward unity because we have to work together. Now verse 11 here. He calls them to remember the one Savior. Because this, what Jesus has done for you, drives you toward unity, I want you to remember the one Savior. There aren't two or three or four. So verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, he says it again. See, he's continuing. We're in the same family here, guys, right? Brothers, sisters, working together. You're in Jesus Christ. With kindness, he's exhorting them. For I have been informed concerning you, words gotten back, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. They're arguing. Maybe even screaming at each other. Dividing. Separating. What kind of witness is that to the world? Kind of like, gee, do I want to be a part of that mess? In fact, later on in this letter, talks about in chapter 6 that they're bringing each other to court. And he says, no, this should not be going on among you. That's not how the witness goes forth. This is how he explains here. Verse 12, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, meaning Peter. We talked about that this morning. And I of Christ. And here's his rhetorical questions. Has Christ been divided? No! Paul was not crucified for you, was he? He's talking about himself. I wasn't nailed to the cross for you, right? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God, and then he kind of goes on this, he's just thinking out loud on this page here. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Oh, I'm so glad that no people are running around saying, I was baptized in the name of Paul. It'd kind of be as heretical as somebody here saying, you know, on Sunday morning I baptize some new believers and then I say, I baptize you now in the name of Michael John Bresnaw. And you'd be like, he's a heretic, we're leaving this church. You should say that. No, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because of the redemptive work that Jesus Christ has offered, and you're publicly identifying with Christ. With Christ. There's one Savior. Remember the one Savior. It's all about Him. So there shouldn't be this kind of party or political kind of spirit going on, and it's so easy. It'd be kind of like some people saying, I just love Pastor Tom. He connects with me. I just, when he talks, it's so wonderful. So, you know, Pastor John, Pastor Michael, but Pastor Tom, I'm going to follow Pastor Tom right here because he's just really cool. He's really cool. And then some other people say, no, wait, I really like Pastor John. He uses all these cool illustrations and he's got a cool hairdo. And so I'm going to follow Pastor John over there. And he goes on fun trips too. Really cool trips. He gets to play in the snow and everything. So I'm going to go over and follow him. And then some people say, maybe a few of you be like, well, Pastor Michael, yeah, I'll follow him. Okay, at least I voted for him or something, so I got to follow him. And you separate, and you create this group, and a group over here, and a group over here, and nothing goes forward, does it? This is why I tell Tom and John, we're a team together. I may have the role of lead pastor, but it doesn't make me more important than anybody else. Because the gospel reminds us that Jesus Christ accomplished what we could never do so that we could receive what we could never earn so that we could live a new life that's impossible apart from his grace. Everybody. So there's no room for division. There's no room for pride allowed at all. Remember the one Savior. Verse 17, he goes on. Remember that there's one Savior. He's not been divided. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what it's all about. Yes, baptism is an ordinance of the church designed to be the public identification of your new walk with Jesus Christ. But I've been sent to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, not with cool words, not trying to create my own following because I have great oratorical skill. You know, they used to call one of the preachers in the first century the golden tongue. He was such a great communicator. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not my goal. My goal is that which is foolishness to the world, so that of the cross of Christ would not be made void. It's all the same for all of us. We all need God's grace. Look in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. A dead Jew on a Roman cross was nonsense to the world system, but is the means by which we are saved. It's the means by which we are one. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ drives us toward unity. So remember the one Savior and remember the one cross. I remember one guy telling me, he was at this one church down south, and he said, you know, 98% of the reason why I go to this church is for the pastor's preaching. 99% maybe. That's why we're here. The other people, you know. I don't get into all that stuff going on, programs. Preaching, that's why I'm here. And I looked at him and I thought, you have missed the whole point. Don't come to North Park Baptist Church for my preaching. At least don't say it's 90%. Don't even say it's 50%. We come to be one in Jesus Christ. Preaching is a part of it. It's a central part of what we do. But it's because of God. I just want you to hear from God. And then we worship God through song. And then we worship God through giving. And we worship God through serving as all the members of Christ's body. We're supposed to work together. If Satan can get in and... these are vitamin words, okay? And bring division or a kind of a political party kind of spirit about this church, it could be cancerous. I know it's not going to happen if we continue rehearsing the gospel every day, saying, I'm going to administer the same grace that to others as God has given to me, because we're all in the same field, on the same team, working together for the mission of God. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. So Jesus Christ wants us to be one. That's why Paul says, listen to these words one more time, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want you to think about this. What actions, attitudes, or words could be in your life? What attitudes, actions, or words could be in your life that you engage in that could rip apart and bring destruction to your life or to this church? Just a slip of a tongue about something. Little thing, I didn't like that. We all can do it. Or, I don't know about this. Or, I think this is the way to go, and I don't like what that leader is doing over there. That's cancer. On your handout is a list of kind of cancerous attitudes, actions, or words saying, I want my own way, or I can't be honest with you because I want to cover my own feelings, those kinds of things. You're going to choose your way or God's way. God's way is that we walk in humility, showing the same grace that God has given to us towards one another so that the church moves forward in unity and his mission moves forward. Because the light of God's good news shines brightest when God's people love one another. Do you agree? Do we all agree? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for humbling us, for rehearsing the gospel, realizing that all we have is because of you. All we are is because of you. And in you, we have life everlasting in you. We have freedom for our souls. In you, we can be one with one another. We pray, oh God, tonight as a church, collectively, not just me, but we pray tonight that you would continue to help us walk in a manner pleasing in your sight, acceptable in your sight, worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Would you work out unity among us within the diversity of the gifts which you have given? We pray, oh God, that no matter if we're 7 years old or 75 years old or anywhere in between or even younger or older than that, we pray that we would be one, that all the members of this church would be operating with precision and effectiveness, and resisting the temptations of the evil one to divide, but instead uniting, not tearing down, but building up with our words and our actions and our attitudes so that you are made known through us. Into the dark of night, we want your light to shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.